So last week we finished Genesis 11. Today we'll be looking at Genesis 12, 1 through 4. This is the call of Abraham. Abraham was a very significant figure in the book of Genesis, but in the really the history of the whole Jewish race, and actually the whole Christian race, if you want to come to that. So let's begin our study by reading this, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord God, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So Abraham's a pretty, I think, up to this point, last week we were looking really at the Tower of Babel and the origin of the nations. And if you recall, at the end of that, there's a genealogy that really is Abram's genealogy. Abram, who eventually becomes Abraham's genealogy. And we know that Terah was his father, that Abram, married his half-sister, Sarah, and we know a few things about Abraham from that genealogy. But, I think when we look at, Abraham as a figure in Scripture, I think there's really a lot of importance tied to Abraham. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the whole genealogy of Christ is tied to Abraham and David, basically two people. And we know also from our study of the New Testament that the Pharisees, they claim to be sons of Abraham. I think really, David and Samuel and Joshua and Moses all would have claimed to have been sons of Abraham. Abraham was their father. Also in the book of Luke, the very beginning of the book of Luke, we find out Luke 1, verse 68 and 72 and 73, that there is an oath that had been sworn to Abraham, this was the connection to Abraham. We have almost two chapters of Galatians tied to salvation being apart from works and being tied, and Abraham being used as the primary example. If we were to look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, we would see the same thing in Hebrews, that there's a whole paragraph spent on Abraham. I think that there's a lot of different people mentioned in Hebrews 11, but Abraham really overshadows a lot of the others that are there. And we actually, I think in other passages of Scripture, in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah and James, we have Abraham being called a friend of God. I think as we, as we begin our study of Abraham, there's a number of chapters here in the book of Genesis that cover the life of Abraham. So we're going to spend a lot of time on Abraham. And Abraham is a very key, important figure in the history of the church and the history of the Jewish people. We really start here at the beginning with Abraham being called. Before we look at specifically at that call, I just would like to note a few things about Abraham. Even though Abraham is this great figure from Scripture, we would say that he was also a very flawed figure, right? He had a lot of flaws, and you know, I think if you look at Abraham, you know, you would say, well, really, there was nothing in Abraham that God, you know, would call Abraham. You know, Abraham was an idolater. He at times, just didn't even have faith in the Lord. We see that in the account of Abraham and Abimelech, where he lies about his wife and says that his wife is his sister. I think in Genesis, in the beginning, we have every inclination of man's heart being evil all the time, right? And that was before the flood. After the flood, we have Noah. You know, he comes out of the ark, and there's still, one of the first remembrances of Noah is him getting drunk and laying naked in his tent. And so there's still this evilness. And, you know, the Bible in Romans 3, you know, says that that no one is righteous. And, I think we can look at Abraham, and sometimes we maybe want to put him up on a pedestal. But I don't think that's the point that the Bible makes. The Bible shows you his flaws, shows you that there was no real reason that Abraham was to be called other than God wanted to call him. That was it. He wasn't more righteous. He wasn't more, you know, faithful. There wasn't anything about him that really, you know, we would say that he, as we look at it, I think there's fairly good evidence actually that he was even an idolater. In the book of Joshua, at the end of Joshua, Joshua is giving his charge to the people. And he says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river. Throw them away. And I think there's sort of evidence as they're entering the promised land, they're to get rid of these gods, but they had been worshiping them. Sure, they might have brought some from Egypt, but I think that there was idolatry in their past. We also see this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah quotes in Isaiah 51, Isaiah in the 51st chapter, verses 1 and 2, says, "Look to the rock from which you were cut." This is and referring to Abraham, "and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father." There was this idolatry, and God was judging the people of Israel, in the book of Isaiah for idolatry. We also have the account of Rachel when her and Jacob were leaving. They were leaving the land and going back to Canaan, and back to their home, and Jacob had married Rachel, but Rachel stole her father's gods and was sitting on them in her saddle, and gives this excuse about how she can't get off her saddle because it was that time of the month for her, and she brought these idols with them, and that was three generations after Abraham. I think when we look at Abraham, we need to be careful that we don't think that Abraham was really any different than us. He was called, but it was because God wanted to call him. It wasn't because God looked on him with favor or God looked on him and said, oh, okay, this guy really deserves to be called. There was really no good in Abraham. I think as we look at this call in Genesis 12:1, the Lord God said to Abraham, or to Abram, he's not Abraham yet, said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Go to the land I will show you. So he doesn't really tell him where he's going. He's saying, "Leave, leave your country, leave your father's household, and go." Two things he's leaving, right? His country, the land where he grew up, his neighborhood, and his father's household. He's really, in some ways, going to be on his own, right? I went away to college, but I always consider Philadelphia my home, and I want to come back to Philadelphia, right? I think Abram, is comfortable, for him in his home, and it's comfortable for him in his father's household. His relatives are all live in the area. And God says, okay, I want you to go. I want you to leave. And notice here that who initiates the call? Is it Abraham saying, oh, I don't know what you want me to do next, Lord. How about if I do this? No, it's God that initiates the call. There's nothing in it that really is anything other than God initiating the call. I think our call is somewhat the same. We're called as God's people to leave the world. I think and there's just a leaving, a putting behind. I think the book of Luke, speaks to this a couple different places. Luke 18, no one who has left home or mother or father or brothers for my sake will receive, I forget exactly how it goes, anything less in the kingdom of God or something along those lines. There's this idea that you leave your life of idolatry, that you leave that behind, and that you go to where the Lord has called you. We have in Luke 9, I think there's a couple passages, just referring to our call. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? God calls us. He calls to us, and he says, in Luke 9, verse 60, he even goes so far as to say, let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, I think Abram could have said, I need to stick around here until my father dies and I can bury him, here. God's call is irrevocable. It's a call that must be obeyed, and there's no turning back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and then turns back is worthy of the kingdom. And so, that's the type of call that Abram has, I think it's very much the same for us. Genesis 12:1. That there is a sort of a peculiar way in which this call is stated. I don't know if you noticed this or not. Genesis 12:1, the Lord God had said. Why the past tense there? The Lord God had said, said to Abram, leave your, this is not the Lord God saying it, it's the Lord God had said. It's a sort of a past tense. Any thoughts as to why that might be? I don't know that I really have an exact reason as to this, but I'm curious as to what you might think, just that sort of grammatical way of saying it. It's not like a present tense, the Lord God, doing something. It's the Lord, because later on he says, I will make you into a great nation. That's very much more present tense, but here we have the Lord God had said. I should just point out that there's a sort of a puzzling thing here, referring to Abram's call, and it actually comes from Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts. Then the high priest, and this is Acts 7, verses 1 and 2, then the high priest asked him, are these the charges? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The Lord of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. If we were to look at Genesis 15, verse 2, where this call is repeated. After this, the word of the Lord came, but Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my land is Eliezer from Damascus?" Maybe I have this down here wrong, because that doesn't. Verse 15, he also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to this land to take possession of it." He was brought out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Here in Acts 7, verse 2, he's brought out of Haran. There's two; those are two different places. Stephen quoting something wrong, or is there an explanation for this? And I'm not certain on this. This is also referred to in Nehemiah 9:7 as Abram coming from Ur of the Chaldeans. Again, you know, it seems like there's a difference here between Acts 7 verse 2 and Genesis. I would wonder that this the Lord God had said, whether there wasn't a duplicate of the call, where Abraham initially got up and went. He went to Haran. Then he was like, do I really want to do this? And he settled down there. And the Lord called him again and said, I want you to go to Ur of the Chaldees. That could be a possibility. It's something that theologians have kind of puzzled over. I think Luther at one point said, he really wanted, if somebody could explain this, I forget it, he used some kind of flowery language with this, but if someone could explain this, they would be doing a great service, I guess, to the kingdom or something along those lines. I would just wonder here, this call here. Because it's stated in the past tense, whether there wasn't on Abram's part a little bit of rebellion against the call, whether Abram, wasn't really like wanting to go. I don't know. It's just a thought that yeah. I see some eyebrows being raised here. I see someone almost like half raising their hand. So what do you think?
Right. And, his father went, but they were headed to Canaan.
Right, but see, that's...
But then they stopped in Haran, and so maybe it was...
Yeah, but see, that's the exact problem, is because Acts 7 verse 2 says that he was in Ur of the Chaldees when he was called.
Well, right, which is where
Not in Haran.
Which is where he was before. So I guess what I'm saying is maybe he got this call when he was in Ur, and only got part of the way with his... father who settled in Haran, and then eventually kept going.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe it just wasn't as quick as we always think.
Right.
God said go, and he picked up and went.
Right.
I mean, it might have been a little more like.
Right.
A stop along the way. I don't know that I see really different.
So was he in Haran when he was called, or was he in Ur of the Chaldees when he was called? But Acts 7 says he was in Ur when he was called.
So Mesopotamia, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Acts 7 says he was in Ur. See, that's the problem. Is one passage. I mean, I don't believe that there's ever a conflict in Scripture. But I think there's something here that we're not being told, or we don't have all the details on, or something. That. That and you know, I think, you know, a possible explanation for it was that he was in Ur when he was called. He went to Haran, and God reinforced that call, you know, and said, you know, it could have been a duplicate sort of thing. So I don't know. Yeah.
Right. So, when you say, like, God had that plan, that's his story.
I certainly would say that. Yeah.
So, God went with him.
Yeah.
That wouldn't have happened.
Yeah.
The first time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or, you know, I'll say the first time.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and, you know, I think, yeah, but it's a little bit of a puzzle. You know, I don't know that there's a real, you know, strong explanation for it. But you know, perhaps part of it would be in verse 12, in chapter 1. That's why the call is stated in the past tense. You know, because it was referring to, you know, the original call. Although he got another sort of call. I don't know. Just a thought. But
on the way to get out.
Yeah.
He was on his bike.
Yeah.
I
don't think, you know, this is certainly not something we can get dogmatic about of one way or the other. Yeah, James, you had something.
Yeah, in verse 4 and chapter 12 says that Abram went under ESV versions. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him.
Mm-hmm.
Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Right. Again, I would say, you know, it says Haran here. It says Ur in Acts 7 and in Genesis 15. You know, and in Nehemiah, you know, three other places, it says Ur, and here it says Haran. So, you know, hopefully I'm not confusing it anymore by bringing this up, but I, you know, I think it is something that's a little bit of a puzzle. I'd like to just, I think as we look at this call, compare it a little bit to the previous chapter in Genesis 11, Genesis 11 verse 3. This is the Tower of Babel, and you know, we see the difference between what man wants to do and what God is doing, right? And, you know, I think there's a pretty nice comparison here. Genesis 11, verse 3, they said to each other, versus God said to Abram. God said to Abram in chapter 12, verse 1. They said to each other, let's build this tower. Genesis 12, verse 1, God said to Abram. Genesis 11, verse 2, they found, you know, the land of Shinar. And here we have in Genesis 12, verse 1, what is Abram being told? Leave your country. You know, there's this sort of comparison there. Again, in Genesis 11, verses 3 and 4, come, let us build this tower. And here we have in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you, you know, into a great nation, and so on and so forth. And so you can see very much how God, it's God at work here in Genesis 12, verse 1, and how different that is from man, you know, trying to work things out for themselves. I think it's it's sort of an interesting comparison. There's seven things that God promises to do, or that God says He will do as part of this call. God says that, you know, and they all begin with I will do this. This is sort of the covenantal language, isn't it, of God, where God, you know, He doesn't, it's not a bargain. You know, I will do this if you do that, right? It's not an if-then. I will do this regardless of what you do. I will do it. It's not dependent on anything that you do. It's I'm going to do it, and it's regardless of what you will do. And let's just look, let's see if we can't pick out I think there's seven of them. Let's see if we can't pick them all out and spend a little time on each one. I'm not going to advance the slide because I have them all up on the slide. Let's see if we can pick them out from the scripture and talk a little bit about each one. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Okay. I will make your name great. And I'm going to put that along with that, you will be a blessing. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing, right? Because that's kind of goes together. I didn't quite hear that.
I will bless those who bless you.
I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That's kind of two of them, right? I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. All right? All people on earth will be blessed for you. What's that?
It's only six.
There's one more. See if you can find it. It's not maybe quite as obvious. I think we probably skipped over it. I will show you the land, right? That's before all the quotation and the set apart paragraph. I will show you a land, all right? So let's look at each one of these. How are these fulfilled in Scripture? Let's start since. Even though it was the last one we mentioned, let's start with, I will show you a land. How do we see that fulfilled in Scripture? You know, here we have God saying that I will do this. I will show you a land.
Will they enter the promised land eventually?
They entered the promised land eventually? Okay. That was maybe part of the I will bless you. He was wealthy, and we know that Abraham was very wealthy, right? I will bless you. Even though he had left his homeland, he was a man of great wealth. I will show you a land. Of course, when we talk about the land, the promised land, what is that really a foreshadowing of? Shout it out. I saw you mouth it there.
Heaven.
Heaven, right. The promised land for all of Abram's descendants, right? It foreshadows heaven. How about I will make you into a great nation? Yeah.
At least in numbers, they became a great nation.
Yeah, okay. They ended up in Egypt for a while. They were enslaved for 400 years. No matter what the Egyptians could do they couldn't, their numbers were just, kept multiplying, right? Do we usually think of Israel, of the Jews as a great nation? In the Old Testament? Yeah, go ahead. Right. Yeah. 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 I mean, I think you see it, in the Old Testament, Solomon, when he was king, all the nations, came to him. He had great wealth, you know. But it's also a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God, right? You know, that is a great nation, right? When we look at that, you know, and the foreshadowing that happens there. I will bless you. I think we kind of already dealt with that one. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Where we see that fulfilled in Scripture. Say that again.
And Jacob, he made them a disciple. His children disciples.
Okay. Jacob.
No, not his children. His children are possible.
I'll flip since we all got all seven of them there. Yeah.
I was thinking about something I'm not talking about. Abraham is basically playing by three of the great religions of the world.
Yeah.
Christianity, Judaism, and Islam.
Yeah.
They all claim his name.
Yeah.
As far as being their father.
Yeah.
So that's on one level, but then there's another foreshadowing too.
Yeah.
It's in the genealogy of Christ, basically.
Right. Right. Yeah, no, that's great. I think that's, you know, what I... You know, in my commentary that I read, that was what they said. You know, was that, you know, you look at the you know, the major religions of the world, probably the three of the largest, right? Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, they all claim Abraham as their father, right? Islam through Ishmael and, you know, Christianity through Christ and Judaism, you know, just through Abraham, through Jacob, through Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Maybe we could deal with those two together. How do we see that fulfilled? You know, either in Scripture or even as a foreshadowing. I think all of these really are, you know, foreshadow a greater promise. You know, at the time it may have felt like it meant one thing, but you know, eventually we see, you know, looking back, how it was much greater than, or the promise was much greater than what we might have imagined, you know, if we were living at the time when Genesis was written. Think about Old Testament, some of the Old Testament accounts, how about Rahab and Ruth? You know, these were foreigners they were a blessing, and they were blessed because of it. Those who bless you, I will bless. How about those who curse you, I will curse? Yeah. You know, yeah. Give me a few examples of nations that were wiped out.
Like all those ones that Joshua conquered.
Okay. Yeah. You know, some of the nations that were wiped out, you know, most immediately were the ones that gave them a hard time coming out of Egypt, right? Ammon and Moab, but you know, it's kind of funny, interesting as you look through the history of the Old Testament, and I would say even up until today, if you want to look at the downfall of empires, it always seemed to happen after Israel was conquered, right? We have the Roman Empire, right? It was when after Titus offered sacrifices, of humans on the altar at the temple, that the Roman Empire fell. Okay, we have Babylon, right? It was after Babylon had conquered We have the Greeks, it was after the Greeks had conquered the Jews. It was, Ammon and Moab. It was after they gave them a hard time. Egypt, how about Egypt? It was after Egypt, held them in bondage. And it's almost comical, when you look at it, when you think about it, it's like, it's the Lord like saying, don't mess with my people, right? you may conquer them, but I have my ways. So those, whoever curses you, I will curse. And then, I think the last one, number seven, I will give your offspring this land. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let's look at that. All peoples on earth will be blessed. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now we're getting into a messianic prophecy. This is really, when God said in Genesis that the woman will have a descendant that will strike the head of the serpent, that was a messianic prophecy, right? That was prophesying of the Messiah. Here we have, again, this is like the second time in Scripture now that we have a messianic prophecy. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And let's just look at that in terms of it being a messianic prophecy. If you would turn in the book of Galatians to Galatians 3, I think it's fairly significant here what's said. Let's start in Galatians 3, and I'm going to read verses 6. I'm going to read all the way up through verse 14. I'll read these two sections together. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations, here, same verse, right? That's being quoted here. All nations will be blessed through you. And so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit. All nations will be blessed through you. I think it's quoted here in the book of Galatians. That promise that God gives to Abraham, I will do this, that comes true in Christ. All nations will be blessed through you. And notice here, again, the emphasis that's placed on Abraham, that Abraham, it wasn't that Abraham was a better man. It was that Christ was a better man, right? Christ did what Abraham really was unable to do, and it was justification through faith in Christ alone. And so even Abraham was saved through Christ, just as the Gentiles are saved through Christ. But we do see here the fulfillment, don't we, of all nations will be blessed through you. And there's and I don't know that we really have time to get into it today, but there's certainly some things that we can talk about just as far as redemption. This idea of redemption, Jesus being a ransom for many, that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And this idea of Christ paying the price that we were in bondage in slavery to sin, about Christ paying the price to redeem us from sin. But I think the main point that I'd like to just emphasize here, and I think that Paul, as he writes the book of Galatians, emphasizes is that all nations are blessed through Abraham, and we see the fulfillment of that promise in Christ. That all nations are blessed through that. So I guess that's any questions.